In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. A priest friend of mine likes to talk about Advent and Lent as alarm clocks that they try to wake us up from the sort of somnolence, if you will, that we've been able to drift into. Not so much at Lent, but at Advent, we've had what seems to be 550 green Sundays, one after another. And if you didn't get awakened by seeing the purple here, think of that Advent as an alarm clock. It tells us now. And if you're like me, when you hear that voice that says, close your eyes and go back to sleep, that's the indication that we need to throw off the blankets and that welcome mantle of unconsciousness, the warm drowsiness of however many Sundays, 25 or so Sundays after Trinity. The night is long gone. We have to again put on garments of alertness and resolution and readiness that are necessary to face once more our duties and whatever the new day may bring. Sleeping Beauty may have slept for 100 years and awakened filled with youth and beauty, but we don't live in a fairy tale. And as far as and certainly not any fairy tale written by Disney's, where the message seems to be, follow your heart. Which is the evil one saying that, by the way. As far as we're concerned, sloth and laziness don't preserve, they destroy body, mind, and spirit. It's no accident that the scriptural writers use sleep as a metaphor for death, because we can easily see this is the image of death. Once more, Advent is sounding its alarm. Now, we've lived through many Advents, slept through some of them, perhaps. There's a good chance of our sleeping through this one, too, if we don't get moving at once. Now, not tomorrow, now. That great Advent alarm clock's message is clear. We do not have all of eternity. Time is not on our side. For all we know, we may be a hair's breadth from death. Remember the man in the parable who, in the midst of making his earthly plans, was addressed by the Almighty, "This fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." After all, it is appointed to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. These are the harsh, inescapable realities that Advent alarm clock sounds in our ears today. You might not have thought that you were asleep. You may have thought you were already awake when that alarm from Advent sounded. But who would deny that spiritual drowsiness that sets in all those green, long Sundays, that sameness of routine, this lovely language lulling us, but we don't dare risk dropping off in earnest. Think of the mornings when we lie dozing, dimly aware of the sounds of the new day, the chink of cups in the kitchen, the smell of coffee brewing, all the comforting sounds and smells of a comforting warmth and routine. I often joke that if we could develop an incense that smelled like coffee brewing and bacon frying, we would pack people into church by the thousands. Where we'd put them, I don't know. But coffee and bacon. Now that I've totally distracted myself. Back to that morning comforting scene, haven't we always experienced that in our spiritual lives? The demands of God heard and known, but almost from a distance. The sharp realities of the Christian life blurred and dimmed as we lie wrapped in the down comforter of our secular lives. Later, we can make full contact with God's demands. Later, we can assume our responsibilities. Later, we can look at eternity. But we can't hit the snooze button another time. The collect this morning tells us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. A great Advent hymn says, "Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding." But does it thrill, or do we hear the voice of Christ almost resentfully, grudgingly? Well, if it's this latter, then we need to examine ourselves not only for our individual sins and omissions, but also for our whole attitude towards him that calls us. There's an old story about a staff meeting in hell where the devil says to his demons, "We need a new campaign to steal some more souls. Do you have any bright ideas?" And the first demon says, "Well, this isn't exactly new, but why don't we try to tell them that there is no God?" And Satan replies, "Mainstream Protestants have stolen that idea, and it never worked very well for us anyway." And the second demon says, "Why don't we tell them there's no such thing as the devil?" And Satan says, "That never works. We'd have to get them to stop reading newspapers and watching TV." And the third demon says, "Why don't we just tell them there's no hurry?" The word Advent means coming, and it's this season when we are to prepare for the coming of Christ, his first coming as a babe at Bethlehem, his second coming as a judge at the end of time, his coming to us in the hearts of our fellow Christians, and most especially his coming to us in his body and blood in the Eucharist. This morning's gospel describes the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem for the last time. He had visited Jerusalem many times, probably annually, if he followed the practice of most observant Jews of his day, but he never made a big deal about it before. Today we see him do something very, very different as he rides into the midst of a screaming crowd on the back of a donkey. Well, our Lord used that donkey on purpose because Zechariah had said many centuries before that when the true king of Israel appeared, he would ride into his capital city on a donkey. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly what reaction that donkey ride would provoke. But he also knew something else that no one in the crowd knew, and that is that he was not coming into Jerusalem to be crowned king. He was not coming to be acclaimed as some guerrilla leader who would fight against the Romans, but he was coming to Jerusalem to die. All through St. John's Gospel, our Lord talked about how his hour had not yet come. But on Palm Sunday, he told his disciples that his hour had now come. He had come to Jerusalem to die. In today's epistle, St. Paul reminds us that we are constantly facing a spiritual deadline. He tells us that the time to make the decision to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ is now, not some other time later on, when we don't have so much else going on in our lives. St. Paul is also another alarm clock. He says that if we knew what was really going on, we would know that it's time to wake up. The opportunity to be saved is right here, right now, not some other time in some other situation. We don't know when we are going to die, and by then it might be too late. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. By then it might also be too late. I badmouthed Disney movies a little while ago, but there is one where this young girl in a small New England town listens to her, what from all appearances looks like a Presbyterian pastor, pounding on the pulpit and yelling, you know, "Death comes unexpectedly." Well, in a few minutes, Father Paul's going to read what's called the long exhortation. The short exhortation is that paragraph in the prayer book that starts, "Ye who do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins." There's also what we might call the really long exhortation, but you'll probably never hear that one. The long exhortation is one of those places where Thomas Cranmer tried to turn the liturgy into a lecture hall, and he figured that since you were already here sitting in church, that he would make you hear some things that were for your own good. A lot of Cranmer's prayers are really just thinly disguised lectures. Well, this long exhortation talks about how to prepare. First, we're told to evaluate ourselves by God's standards so he won't have to do it for us. Then it tells us to repent, to admit that we have shortcomings, to say we're sorry for we are responsible for them, and turn around. And then it directs us to have a lively and steadfast faith. The exhortation concludes by commanding us to resolve, with God's help, not to do the bad things, and with God's help to act towards everyone on earth in the way we would want them to act toward us. summing up the exhortation, says that if we do those things, examine ourselves, repent, accept Christ's forgiveness, and shape up, then we will be fit to receive Holy Communion. And that if we don't dare to receive. Over the centuries, the attitude of the laity and the clergy have varied. At many points throughout the history of the church, people were afraid to receive communion because they knew they weren't worthy. Now, everything has swung the other direction, and the current modern tendency is that everyone wants to receive, and they don't want to do anything about getting their lives right. What our Lord wants from you this Advent is not complacence with your comfortable alarm clock existence, not a smack on that snooze bar, roll over and remain in spiritual somnolence, but a sharp awareness that this alarm has sounded, to see that death awaits us, and that urgent is our need to awaken, to repent, and to prepare for Christ's coming. It's traditional in Advent to focus on the four last things, as you know, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Well, the alarm has sounded, and it's time for us to prepare for those four last things as you prepare for Christmas. As you decorate your house, you buy presents, send cards, if anybody sends cards anymore. The only cards we got last year were from merchants. Hang up your stockings. Don't also forget, then, to prepare for the four last things and repent your sins and amend your lives and study Scripture and care for those less fortunate and work, pray, and give for the spread of Christ's kingdom. After all, death comes unexpectedly. And don't forget to prepare to be fit for Christ's coming about 10 or 11 minutes from now. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory now and forever, world without end. Amen.